On June 28th, 1969, police in New York City's Greenwich Village raided a gay bar. Now, the raid itself was not unusual. Patrons had actually grown accustomed to such late-night events and herded off to the local jail where they'd spend some time. What made history that night, though, was that for the very first time, the gay community began to fight back. It was slow developing that evening. They were following along as usual for a while. That started to resist. And then word got out through the neighborhood of what was going on. People started coming out of their apartments and started heckling the police and throwing things and trying to fight to get some of their friends off of the vehicles where they were going to be transported. The next day, it developed into more of a whole neighborhood protest. And that event marks the beginning of what has come to be known as the gay rights movement in the United States. At that point, it was almost entirely a white, gay, male movement. Clearly has changed since then. The LGBTQ movement, as it's now known today, and various other letters at times, we'll go through that in a little bit. But that movement has succeeded in shifting public perception of sexual sin. There was a perception that was widespread back in 1969, and that perception has largely changed now, and that's not an accident. That was a deliberate effort. The New York Times devoted an entire special section to their Sunday edition on the 23rd of June of last year, because that was their opportunity to mark the 50th anniversary of what has since been called the Stonewall Rebellion. Stonewall was the name of the bar where all of this first started. The lead article in that special section of the New York Times had this to say: "This movement has changed the lives of the LGBTQ community, but it has also changed the way the entire nation thinks and feels about homosexuality and about the entire spectrum of gender identity and sexual orientation." That is not an exaggeration. It has succeeded in that way. In fact, it has also affected the way many of God's people think about this issue. Many have felt the pressure to rethink their position and whether it is legitimate for God's people to consider such sexual lifestyles as sinful. Some today are not so sure. And that is largely because of the pressure exerted by this movement. For us, though, there's another more important factor, and that needs to influence our thinking. That factor is that God's word is unchanging. I'd like to read a few verses to that effect from Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 6, Isaiah says, "A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever." The pressure being put upon our society and upon God's people in particular is our concern tonight. That's all from people. People have their perspectives, and they have some reasons for adopting those perspectives. But as formidable as that pressure can appear to us, those people are all like grass. They're all going to have their time. They're going to wither. They're going to fade. But God's word is going to stand forever. Our conviction then has to be that because of God's unchanging word, that you have to decide that you're going to stand with what God's word says. Not relegate God's word to a former time that maybe was valid then, but no longer applies to us. And further, not just deciding to continue to believe God's word, but in the face of the opposition, which is mounting on a daily basis, to decide to uphold God's word. Not just as a personal conviction, but as a public testimony. I stand with God. I acknowledge it's not popular to do that now, but I stand with God because I'm confident that God is right. We're going to see, I really am not very confident that we're going to get through all that I'm calling part one. And I've already put Pastors Chris and Brian on notice that part one may need a two-part children's program tonight and next week as well. So they're fully prepared for that. Really appreciate their help with that. I think perhaps that has helped alleviate some anxiety on the part of our parents. We thought it appropriate, though, to have our teens in here with us, junior high and up. They know what's going on here already. At the same time, I think it's also important to acknowledge that we likely have a wide range of familiarity with some of the details of this topic. Not details as in what are they actually doing. I have no desire to shock, and I'm not prepared to do that. But I'm going to be covering some details that I think some might consider, well, don't we already know that? And I just think maybe there are some that don't. So to make sure we're not just assuming anything, I want to cover tonight the foundation of the problem to help us understand what's going on. It's going to be very puzzling to see and hear things that, you know, even 5 or 10 years ago, you would not have seen or heard in public or on TV. And it is not just that they're sneaking it in anymore, it's that it is becoming prevalent, and that has become the acceptable perception of reality. And we are now decidedly in the minority. So little effort first then to trace the development of this movement, because the start from a single event in Greenwich Village to something that has now gone across the country and around the world as well. Not that all of it started in Greenwich Village. The reality of homosexuality has been around for thousands of years, but the movement that has been striving for legitimacy in society, that's what's new. And it's almost staggering how quickly it has come about. From that very small beginning that even then so few people were even aware of, it moved to just a few years later in 1973 to the American Psychiatric Association and its corresponding Psychological Association, both adjusted their manuals to label homosexuality as a disorder, which it had always been before, to just another way of human expression. Did they make that decision, though, based on studied evidence, on intense research, and they suddenly discovered that they'd been wrong all this time? Is this a matter of science? The reality is no. There was no such development in science. What there was, culminating in 1973, was political pressure. Political pressure in the form of organized protests by the at that time, the gay activist movement, that would actually find out where these groups were meeting and where the particular committee was that was responsible for maintaining their manual and making adjustments when necessary, and doing public protests at those sites. Here were people that were used to being ignored, carrying on their work in silence, never covered in the newspaper. Suddenly they find that their activities are sprayed all across the newspapers across the country because of this protest. This was bad PR for them. This didn't have to go on for very long before they decided, we better change the manual. That was the impetus. Not scientific evidence. 1978, just 5 years after that, was the introduction of the first rainbow flag. Now, on the one hand, that doesn't sound very significant, does it? They came up with colors for a flag. The point here is that they started waving a flag, started having more and more public awareness, and all of that was deliberate. 1996, going in the other direction, an effort on the part of the United States Congress and also Bill Clinton, who signed it. This was a bipartisan bill, a largely supported bipartisan bill. Not bipartisan as it's defined in our day, when it's all one party and maybe one of another. This was actual bipartisan support for what they called the Defense of Marriage Act, an effort to define and limit marriage to the union between one man and one woman. And it was shocking at that time that it was deemed necessary to have such an act. But seeing the direction things were going, this seemed a good idea at the time. Things kept developing, though. 1997, not that this one person is particularly significant, but it's that she was the first known, widely known television personality, entertainment personality. And she was the first one then to announce that she is homosexual, a lesbian. That's another step of public awareness. 2003, the Supreme Court got in on this and decided it was time to decriminalize same-sex activity. The significance of that is that there were state laws in the books all across the country that made it illegal to participate in same-sex activity. Now, a few states had already changed their laws, but there were many others that had not and were not planning to. The Supreme Court put an end to all of that and declared that states no longer have that right, made it a federal law. Not exactly. Courts don't make law, but they made it illegal for states to have a law that made it a crime to engage in same-sex activity. 2003, you realize that's not very long ago. 2012, Barack Obama became the first president to support same-sex marriage. Notice that's 2012, not 2008. Wasn't when he became president, because he had actually campaigned promising to uphold the sanctity of marriage. And in 2012 is when he decided it would be expedient to reverse that position. And what a major change that was, the President of the United States adopting such a position and lending his support. And then just 3 years after that, Supreme Court once again decided that the Defense of Marriage Act, that had not even lasted 20 years, that a law passed by the Congress all those years later to decide it's unconstitutional. You can't define marriage that way. Government does not have the right to so define marriage. There is no overstating the significance of what they said and why they said that. We've already addressed some of that together in our discussion a few months ago about the moral revolution in general. But that's the speed at which this has changed. And in fact, now it's also changed its label. What started as the gay rights movement and then became the gay-lesbian alliance. Well, then they decided that just gays and lesbians, that wasn't really describing everybody they wanted to include. So they added some more letters and they reversed the first two. Lesbian took over the first place, and that is simply a homosexual woman, specifically. The G stands for gay, and this has a dual role. It can stand for homosexuality in general at times, still is used that way some today, but more specifically to a homosexual male. The B stands for bisexual, meaning both homosexual and heterosexual interest. The T is a bit out of place here. It's included. Transgender, though, is really a separate issue and in some ways is complicating things for the others in this overall umbrella group. That it's in the group, but in a way it doesn't fit. And so we're going to deal with that on a separate occasion. It says LGBTQ, but not the T tonight, because that needs some special attention, and there are some ramifications that apply to that in particular. So we'll come back there. There was a time not too long ago that they were thinking, well, let's just put representation for everything in here. And actually, there's a little difference between somebody who is transgender, that's just they identify that way, and somebody who is transsexual, that's the one who has had the medical procedure. So it should be LGBTT. The Q stands for queer. Queer at one time in our society was a very pejorative term. It was a negative. It was a label they did not like. That's all changed. Now they adopt the word queer, and they consider this self-affirming. They are positive about this and will not take offense to being called that, as they call themselves that. That's the Q. But there's another Q as well. And that's what they call questioning. Somebody's not sure where they fit into all of this. Still trying to figure that out. All right, there's a place for them as well. And we have I as well. This one also doesn't really fit. This is not a political posture. This is not a choice somebody has. The reality is that there are some babies born with ambiguous or underdeveloped genitals. And in those cases, a doctor involved or the parents would just make a call, say, well, let's say male, let's say female. It's really indistinct. That's a really small percentage of the overall population. And typically, they don't identify with LGBTQ. But LGBTQ, wanting to be all-inclusive, have kind of brought them in, and so they include that there. And then there's an A as well, asexual, somebody that doesn't have any sexual feelings or associations. Well, that doesn't really fit here either. They're not likely to be activists for their position, but they get pulled in by label at least. And then there's another A, and that's ally. That is somebody who is a straight, that means non-homosexual, cisgender. You may have heard that term. That's somebody whose biological gender, the gender declared at birth, matches their identity, the one that they have chosen. Isn't it strange that that needs a label? Cisgender. Okay, I could wish we had a better label. I tried to find out, why is it called cisgender? I have not been able to find an etymology for the word CIS. Maybe it doesn't have one. Maybe this is made up. I don't know. If you've got information about this, Google failed me on this one. It couldn't help me out. So I'd love to know where that came from. But it's somebody who doesn't identify with the movement, but they support it. They're not one of them, but they think the cause is just. And so that's the other A. You can see it didn't take long before actually including all of these various segments into the label itself became unwieldy. It's the LGBTQIAA movement. And so, and they experimented with that for a while, and then they decided, oh, let's just back it off, and we're going to be satisfied with LGBTQ, and then sometimes they put a plus sign at the end of it to indicate that there's more, but we aren't going to say them all right now. So that's where we're at. This is one of the reasons this has been kind of a mushrooming movement, because they've kind of opened up the arms and included all of these, all considered part of this movement. How successful have they been? I'd like to read some excerpts from a newspaper article. This comes from USA Today just a few weeks ago. This was the 8th of January, where an article had this headline, New Jersey Classrooms to Require LGBTQ Lessons. Require lessons. Quotation then from the article. 12 New Jersey schools will begin piloting a new LGBTQ-focused curriculum this month. That was January. The first wave of a requirement that will soon be mandated across the state, meaning for all public schools in New Jersey. Continuing the quotation, the public sites are intended to be proving grounds for new lessons in history, economics, and even grammar, designed to improve awareness of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender contributions and issues. The instruction approved by the state last year will be a requirement for all of New Jersey's public schools starting in the fall of this year. They're ready to go. They're just trying some things out, seeing what needs to be tweaked. All been approved by the school board and the legislature the previous year. Furthermore, this law does not have an opt-out provision. A parent can't say it goes against our beliefs to have our children exposed to that, so during that period when they're teaching that, I'd like to take them out and have them get something else instead. Okay, that's not uncommon in public schools on controversial issues, but it's not going to happen in New Jersey on this issue. Lawmakers and advocates said it wasn't an option because the lessons are supposed to be integrated in New Jersey's curriculum through the year across all subjects. It's not something that starts at 2 in the afternoon and ends at 2:40. This is going to be integrated into all of their curriculum, and every child, therefore, is going to be exposed to it. Now, one of the most shocking things of all about this development is who's directing the program. Who wrote this curriculum? Who's testing the pilot program? Who's going to decide whether this is achieving the goal or not? We don't have to wonder. It's the Garden State Equality Company. Who are they? It's New Jersey's largest LGBT organization. The school board has hired the LGBTQ community to write the curriculum and tell their students what they need to know. In other words, they are in control of this. It's not just in the schools, although we can just imagine the influence that's going to have on the next generation. But it's getting beyond the schools. Their influence is enormous in the entertainment media. In fact, there was another article in USA Today. This goes back to November of last year, November 17th, 2019. And again, I'll quote from that article about a very important LGBTQ entertainment media milestone. I quote, "The broadcast networks, ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox, and CW, have reached another new high in LGBTQ representation in the 2019-2020 TV season, according to the annual GLAAD update released Thursday of that week of this article." GLAAD was another earlier name for this movement. And GLAAD stood for, they actually don't label it this way anymore, they just want the word GLAAD. It's GLAAD with two A's, all in capital letters. It's the Gay Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation. Very powerful factor in the development of the movement. And they released their annual report. That is, they keep track every year of how many characters in every broadcast network on all of their programming, what percentage of their characters represent the LGBTQ community? And they set a goal. They set a goal, a target, that they want to see 10% of every character in these programs all across the board, day and night. They want to see 10% of those characters represent this movement. That is, portray individuals that are acting like they are in this movement. And of course, always in a very positive, wholesome light. 10%, that is way beyond the highest estimates of how many, of what the percentage is in the actual population. They overshot. What's remarkable, though, is that they had their goal of achieving that in 2021. But this article says that a year earlier than their set target, they've not only achieved their goal, they've exceeded it. So I'll go back to reading the article. The report found LGBTQ characters are expected to represent 10.2% of series regulars on primetime scripted series on the major networks, a record high that beats last season's record of 8.8%. That's a significant increase, 8.8 to 10.2. And further, the article confirms it surpasses the 10% goal set by GLAAD, the world's largest LGBTQ media advocacy organization, and they did so a year early. The article continues to quote now a GLAAD representative. "I am thrilled, I am beyond thrilled with a lot of optimism that we exceeded the targets we set out is pretty phenomenal." This all from GLAAD President and CEO Sarah Kate Ellis, as she reported to USA Today. It's a real statement, she said, to Hollywood stepping up and representing marginalized communities. Oh, they're stepping up in a big way. Ellis says entertainment depictions are essential to acceptance of the LGBTQ community. The endorsement by the entertainment industry has been huge in the factor of the growth of LGBTQ. So, they got their goal. So, they're satisfied now, right? As part of the report, GLAAD is raising the bar for broadcast series, asking that LGBTQ characters make up 20% of series regulars by 2025. Who's going to be surprised that they achieve that goal? Or maybe even exceed it sooner than the next 5 years? And who's going to be surprised when 20% doesn't satisfy them anymore either? This is a movement with an insatiable appetite. They are not just looking for tolerance. They don't just want acceptance. They are satisfied with nothing less than dominance. They'll be satisfied with nothing less than their perspective being the only one that counts. And everybody else's is illegitimate, corrupt, unwelcome. They're not looking for a fair playing field. They want to be the only team on the field. Well, that's a broad look at media altogether. Let's zero in for a moment on a case study. A case study of something that took place just a couple of months ago regarding the Hallmark Channel. All right, now I'm well aware that I'm starting to tread on sensitive soil here. All right, the Hallmark Channel, what's that all about? Well, reality is it's all about Christmas movies in iconic settings. Beautiful little towns where the streets are always clean. And once the sort of dilemma is resolved and the couple is clear to get married and they're about to kiss each other, that the snow starts to fall. Okay? Don't ask me how I know this. Okay? Somehow, this remarkably predictable formula is enormously popular. Right? And all was going really well for the Hallmark Channel. Really remarkable growth and a successful formula. It was going really well until late in 2019, they ran a commercial for a wedding planning service, a company whose business is to plan weddings. And that commercial portrayed a wedding between two women, culminating in those women embracing and kissing. Well, there was an outcry from conservatives all across the country, because they always thought this was a safe family program. I mean, the Hallmark Channel had always done their best to avoid anything controversial. Don't upset the boat. Things are going really well. But this commercial, a protest then from probably some of their most loyal viewers. And so they responded by apologizing. Oh, that was wrong. We shouldn't have had that commercial. Sorry for our insensitivity, and they took it back. No longer going to run such advertising. Well, then that led to a protest by the LGBTQ activists. And GLAAD, again, assigned some personnel to watch all of those movies. And to keep track of all of the commercials and find out who are the sponsors for this programming, target those sponsors and let the Hallmark Channel know that they were going to contact all of them and tell them that it's time for them to withdraw their support for the Hallmark Channel. They were going to pull the rug right out from under this this network, and it was not a bluff. They had the wherewithal to do that. They'd already shown how powerful is their influence. They also threatened a media blitz on all the major networks. They were going to go on to news programs and so forth, and were going to expose what the Hallmark Channel had done, this offensive thing they had done by no longer showing such commercials. Well, it turns out that was enough pressure to prompt the Hallmark Channel to reverse its position again. This time, the apology went forth for their, well, I've got the quotation here. They were apologizing for, quote, the hurt it has unintentionally caused. Not only will Hallmark resume commercials featuring same-sex couples, but let's put this together with the previous article from USA Today. Now, Hallmark is not one of the broadcast channels that's part of that target. But with their success in the broadcast channels, what would be next? It would be the cable channels. Can you imagine the pressure that they're going to face in 2020 as they're producing new films? Not just to include commercials that feature such things, but we're going to start seeing characters that portray them in the movies themselves. Is the LGBTQ community satisfied with that apology? No, they weren't satisfied with that. Just a few weeks ago, the president and CEO of the Hallmark Channel was forced to resign. You're not allowed to make a mistake like that and think that you're just going to be forgiven. No, that's not tolerable. To send a message to all the other stations, to all the other channels, to send a message to the corporate world as a whole, you can't cross us and survive. They are demonstrating this over and over and over again. This is disturbing, I know. And neither is it news for most people. You're aware, you've heard at least some of these things. But it's the reality of where we are today. The prospect for improvement in the coming months and years, it's non-existent. This tide is not going to turn back. Our only hope for change is when Christ comes back. This is now the world that we are going to be living in. This is the world our children and their children are going to be living in. The pressure is only going to increase. The challenge for God's people to continue to not only believe the truth, but to uphold the truth. And not in a way, we'll get to this more in what is what I'm still calling part two. Next week will be part 1A, or B, part 1B. Part two is going to be, what should we do about this? How do we respond to this? What does God's word expect of us? What instruction do we get for how to take a stand? And one of the emphases there is going to be that our stand has to be to not just uphold the truth as in opposition to what they think, but to uphold the truth of the gospel as the only hope for our world, for this segment of our world. In other words, it would be the height of selfishness, the height of lack of compassion for us to say, well, we've got the truth and we'll just keep quiet about it here. We can't deprive this world of their only hope. No, they don't want to hear it. But if they do hear it, some will respond. Some will accept it. And our love for the Lord means we have to love them as well. Genuine compassion says, I can't stay quiet. I have to uphold the truth. I have to offer the gospel. It's the only hope for every kind of sin, and we know that from personal experience. So where we'll go next week to finish this is, how do they rationalize this thinking that same-sex behavior and all the other aspects of these different letters, how do they rationalize that this is okay? They have a way. It's a thoughtful way. It's not legitimate, but we need to understand how they rationalize this. And then we also need to understand the significance of how this impacts us. I mean, even if a child of God decided, I'm just going to stay quiet and hope things will somehow still be okay. No, staying quiet's not an answer either. This all directly impacts us in very real ways and is already, and that's only going to get worse. So we need to take some time to look at that as well. And I'll have some more evidence to show you of the reality of what that's like going on already. In a way, I feel the need to apologize for needing to cover such a topic. But when we decided to move forward last year into this general category of current issues and cultural trends, we knew this was one of them. And I haven't been deliberately delaying it, I assure you. But it has taken a great deal of preparation. I've got a little more to do even for part two still. And I'm thinking we might also include a question and answer session as the end, kind of like a part three. And I'll come prepared as best I can for that. I don't think for part two, and maybe not for part three, that we're going to need to offer the special program for the children. But we'll see. As that takes shape, I'll talk with Pastors Chris and Brian. But I think the biblical response, it might be well be something that even our children would be okay hearing. We'll give that careful consideration, though, before we get there. To close tonight, though, we are in great need of God's grace. None of us can dare approach any of this, even striving with a heart of love to offer the gospel. For people that think this way, we can't do this in our own strength. We are utterly dependent on God's help. And with God's help, we can both stand for the truth in a loving, compassionate way and also declare the truth in that loving and compassionate way. That's our assignment from God, but that's also our equipment from God. The grace of God to uphold and present His truth. Let's ask for His help to do that faithfully. Father, we are thankful that You are aware of all of this. You've always known what the year 2020 was going to include. Some of this is shocking for us. We're grateful that You are never shocked. And it's fearful for us to think of what might further develop in the future. We thank you that you have no fear. That in fact, everything is unfolding exactly as you have planned. And Father, it is your plan that we be a part of this society at this time. It's also your plan that we depend upon you each day. Father, would you strengthen our confidence in your word, our resolve to believe it, to uphold it, and to offer the gospel to those in such desperate need. Thank you, Father, that we can identify with the various groups that we've discussed tonight because we also are sinners. Sinners who have experienced the joy of cleansing, forgiveness, and an eternal home in heaven. Father, help us to long to include others in that joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.